Last Sabbath, we were talking here about the history of persecution and of martyrdom. And it wasn't a really exciting subject, but it's one that certainly is appropriate to talk about because so many people, even today, are being persecuted for their faith. And there is a persecution prophesied to follow for God's people. So if we can build our faith and increase our faith, I think it would certainly be appropriate to do so. I mentioned last Sabbath that I wanted to continue with that subject, and that's what I'm doing today. And here in the book of Acts, we really have the story of the growth of the early church, and there's a lot here that has to do with persecution and also of martyrdom. But the main character here in the book of Acts, when it comes to that area, would certainly be the Apostle Paul. His name in the beginning was Saul, and then it was changed to Paul. I was pleasantly surprised this week as I was studying. I was in my Sabbath school lesson, and I just happened to flip over and look ahead a little bit. Do any of you ever do that? Well, would you believe here in just a few weeks, we're going to be studying about the Apostle Paul? So I thought, well, I'm doing all this study. I might as well read what's in the quarterly. So some of this information you are going to hear twice. Isn't that wonderful? Let me share some thoughts with you about the Apostle Paul. When he was born, evidently his mother was praying for a baby. Maybe his father also. We know that he had a sister, but do not know if she was older or younger. And he also had a nephew. But his name means ask for. So his mother, and I would like to think father, they were asking God for a child when Paul was born. As he grew up in Tarsus, and I'm going to read some text to you in just a little bit here. He was educated in a synagogue school until he was about 12 or so. We would call that a church school. It even mentions his rabbinical training under the teacher Gamaliel. And he would have gotten that training not in Tarsus, but down in Jerusalem. As part of their teaching, he was taught a vocational skill. He learned how to make tents. And that's how he supported his ministry as an adult, was by making tents. The Jews had kind of been divided up into two groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And some of you can really tell me the difference between those two. But the main difference is that the Pharisees were more legalistic, and the Pharisees believed in angels, and they would come to believe in the resurrection. So when Paul was in training at home, he was under very strict legalistic teaching. He admits he was a Pharisee of the very strictest sense. He had great conviction and zeal for what he had been taught was the truth. You see, the Jews had a lot of traditions. They had a lot of ceremony that was man-made. Now, in the beginning, it was God-made. But as years advanced, things were added to the faith and to the religion that became known as tradition. Very important. And this is one of the areas that got Paul, or Saul, so angry and so zealous against the newfound faith of Christianity. He saw the Christian faith as taking away from the dogma or the traditions and the teachings that separated the Jews. He wanted to hold up the standard. He wanted to keep the barrier between Christianity and Judaism very distinct. And he did not appreciate the teaching of the new church coming along and saying that the traditions of the Jewish faith were of no value. He found a lot of support. And he found so much support that he became known as the greatest persecutor of the early Christian church. Hard to imagine that someone that would eventually become a great voice for religious freedom and for Christianity's story could have stood by as they stoned the young man Stephen to death. Maybe it was the voice of Saul that said, "Hit him again, hit him again. Make sure he's dead." Acts chapter 8 is the story of him leading a crusade to imprison Christian women. Acts chapter 9 in verse 1, he made murderous threats toward the disciples. Galatians 1:13 and Galatians 9:2 tell how that he organized a raid on Christians in a foreign land. As a matter of fact, that sort of brings us to where we are today. In Acts chapter 9, we find this story. Paul was making his way toward Damascus. And I read this week how far Damascus was from Jerusalem. I should have written it down. I think it's about 150 miles. Does anyone here know for sure? Well, since you don't know any more than I know about it, we'll just assume it was a good ways off, okay? I do think it was in the neighborhood of about 150 miles. But as they had traveled over to Damascus, Paul was going for the intention of finding Christian people. He was going to slap the handcuffs on them, bring them back to Jerusalem, and either have them killed or thrown in prison. Quite a persecutor, wouldn't you say? Now, in Acts chapter 9, it tells us this in verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Something as powerful as a laser light began to shine all around him. It was so powerful, his strength left, and he just fell. He just sunk right down to the ground. He heard a voice that said, "Saul, what's wrong with you? Why are you persecuting me?" Now, question, who was Saul persecuting? He was going to persecute believers, wasn't he? But in this question, he has to really do some thinking. The question is, "Saul, Saul, why are you so angry and mad? Why are you hurting? Why are you persecuting me?" You know, smart alecks sometimes do this. You ask the question and they ask the question back. Paul never does answer the question here. But what he does say is interesting. And it becomes even more interesting depending upon how you read his question. Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul answers back, "Who are you, Lord?" Or you could read it to mean, "Who are you, Lord?" I think he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said in verse 5, this is not an angel. This is not some delegation from the early congregation. The Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. He was persecuting believers, but yet Jesus says he was persecuting him. How can that be? The voice of authority says, if you are persecuting the believers, the believer is an extension of Christ, right? Therefore, as Paul was hurting the early Christian church, he was hurting Jesus. And Jesus has feelings. Jesus says, Saul, this has got to stop. Well, let me stay with the story. Verse 6. He's just heard the words of Jesus. Keep in mind now that Paul is a young man. He's strong. He's a fighter. He's fiery. He's just, as we would say today, he's just full of argument. He's strong-willed. Verse 6. Trembling and astonished, covered by this bright light, hearing the voice that only he can hear, he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, I appreciate those who've translated Scripture much more scholarly than I could ever imagine. But if you check this question out here, it's really put here more in context than it is actually being there. It's appropriate for the question to be here because in chapter 22, it does say that he asked the question, well, I now know who you are, but what do you want me to do about it? Okay? Look, you can just turn over there. Turn over to Acts 22 with me. This is the story of a great conversion of a man who was a persecutor, and he became one who would be persecuted himself for the same cause. Acts chapter 22 now, Paul is in jail. He's having to make a defense for his faith. And actually, he tells his conversion story three times in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and then Acts 26, I believe, when he's before King Agrippa. But why don't we begin here in Acts chapter 22. He says, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. He says in verse 3, I am indeed born a Jew. I was born in Tarsus. I was brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. I was taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and I was zealous toward God as you all are today. You know, I've done a lot of thinking about being zealous toward the law and zealous toward our teachings. I've listened to and I've read the information trying to figure out why so many pastors' kids leave the church. And I feel a certain measure of guilt in that area because I wanted my kids to behave in such a way that it would not bring reproach on the ministry. And maybe I was too hard. I don't know all of that. But it's interesting here that Saul was brought up in such a strict household. I mean, to the nth degree, to the very letter of every Jewish tradition, he was taught that it was important and it must be observed. And when he became an adult, he held to that same opinion. So now, in defense of his new faith, he's giving his historical background. He says, "I was zealous toward God as you all are today." Verse 4, I persecuted this way to the death. And the word way there is capitalized. That's what they call the early Christian movement. It was given a name. It was called the way. He says, I persecuted those people. I put them to death. I was putting men and women both into prisons. I got permission from the high priest to go to Damascus to put handcuffs and chains on those over there who were Christians so that I could bring them back to Jerusalem to be punished. Now, who was it that he was talking about? Who was it he was criticizing and condemning? Who was it he was trying to persecute and kill and stone and chain up and put in prison? It was the Christians. It was the church. He was mad. He didn't like the traditions being destroyed. He would be the one who would uphold the standard and the law and punish and condemn and kill all those that he could. You know, God's always in charge of his work. And even when you can't see Christ, he's with his work. He's with his people. He tells this elaborate story here. And it's elaborate because the details are difficult to believe unless you are a Christian. He says, I was on my way to Damascus. I had the men with me. We had our supplies and resources and ropes and chains, and I had the letters of permission in my hand. But before I could even arrive at Damascus, suddenly there was this bright light that began to envelop me. Verse 6, he even says that it happened about noon. This great light from heaven fell. He says in verse 7, and I fell to the ground, and I heard this voice that said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You know, someday you can hear that voice. It's described in Revelation as the sound of many waters. It was a very distinct voice. To my knowledge, he's never heard the voice of Jesus. But somehow, in this circumstance, he knows it's the voice of Jesus Christ the Lord. In telling the story here before his accusers, Saul says, when I heard that voice, the voice said to me, it was Jesus. I became afraid when I saw the light and I heard the voice. But other people around me, he says in verse 9, they did not hear the voice. So the one who's gone to make prisoners has now become a prisoner himself. And so he asked that question again. Lord Jesus, what shall I do? Now, in a spiritual application here, anytime you are about to do wrong, you should ask Jesus, what shall I do? In the context here, though, it's the setting of the church. You know, we have a lot to talk about in the church. There's a lot that's wrong with the church. The men and women who lead our church are not perfect. Someone was describing to me recently, and I was reminded how that in Scripture, the church is spoken of as a bride, as the wife of Christ. I got something for you to think about. There's not a man here that would bring his wife up here on the stage and then tell the church everything that's wrong with her. That's not going to happen, brother. That would be very unwise. That's all I want to say about that. In a spiritual explanation, though, some feel very free to parade the bride of Christ and point the finger and condemn everything that's wrong with her. I say we need to be very careful. We need to be very cautious when we begin to talk about the apple of his eye, his cherished possession. Sometimes people do great harm thinking they're doing great good. Would you say amen? The apostle here, well, he wasn't an apostle yet, but in the beginning, he really thought he was doing God a favor. And the only way to get his attention, I suppose, the best way was the way that Jesus chose. And he just said, buddy, you're going to get a good dose of spirituality. I have chosen you. I'm not going to let the devil win this victory, son. And so he just stopped him out there on that dirt road a few miles from Damascus, put the bright lights around him, and began to talk to that man. No one else could hear the language, but only him. It might be that some of us here today need to hear the voice of Jesus. We need to hear the voice of Jesus giving us some good advice. Nobody knows about us like Jesus knows about us. I would hate to be so blinded, or I would hate to be so spiritually deaf, though, that he would have to resort to something of this magnitude to get my attention. What would it take to get your attention if Jesus wanted to get it? Would it take a bright light from heaven? How about a phone call from the pastor? No, when it comes to personal conviction, it's the conscience responding to the working of the Holy Spirit that really brings a true and lasting result. When those two are connected, then God is able to bring conviction and we're able to respond with action. Paul went blind for 3 days. I'm sure during that time he's praying, I want to be able to see. I don't think that's so selfish. Can I tell you something? This is on a personal note. Last night I went to sleep, and I had all this sermon on my mind, and I was playing it over and over in my mind. But I was also praying. I'm going to have cataract surgery Thursday. And I'm so tired of being cut on, I don't want to be cut on anymore, anywhere. You know, if Paul could pray for his eyesight, why can't Wendell pray for his? And I know God is able to do something like that. Why he designed the eye in the beginning and gave it all of its movement and its ability to see and the nerves and the retina and all of that. He designed it, engineered it, made it, created it. So I'm there praying, Lord, this is Wendell. Will you? I didn't say can you, but I remember my prayer well. Will you and please will you heal my eye? I know Paul must have been praying in his newfound faith something like that. He's being led around. He hears people whispering and talking about him. This is the man that put so-and-so in prison. He was there when they killed Stephen. We don't want to get too close to him. He's totally dependent upon other people and totally dependent upon the cause of God for restoration. Interesting place to be, isn't it? I want you to notice verse 10. Verse 9 and 10. He says, those who were with me saw the light. They were afraid, but they did not hear the voice that spoke with me. Verse 10, so I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. Now, let's just stop right there. If you can go with me in time, go with me about 35 years later. And I say about 35. It was a little more, a little less. I never could figure out exactly. But over 3 decades later now, we visit him. His name has been changed from Saul to Paul. He's become a great evangelist. He's started churches. He's trained pastors. He's worked miracles for the cause of God. Thousands of people will be in the kingdom because of his preaching. But as you look at him now, he's broken. He's an older man. He has scars on his body. Maybe on his arms and his head and his face. And maybe he's even contorted just a little bit because of all of the pain that he's had to endure and suffer. And as you look at him, you think, I wonder how long it's been since he slept in a good bed. I wonder how long it's been since he had a good balanced meal to eat. I wonder how long it's been since he had a warm bath. And I don't even know how to speak to medical care and dental care. But I don't think he had much of that either. And as you look at that man, he looks like he's in deep thought. Can I tell you what he might have been thinking about? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Maybe he was going down memory highway. Second Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 23, and this will read a little differently depending upon the version of the Bible that you have. But he says here, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measures, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Now, this man sitting there in the prison cell thinking of all of his life's history. Jesus didn't tell him all this was coming when he put him in ministry. Verse 26, in journeys often, in dangers of the water, in dangers of robbers and my own countrymen, in dangers of the Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in danger in the wilderness, in danger in the sea, in danger among false brethren. Verse 27, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, and in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. That's the testimony of this man. As you look and you see and you try to figure out what he's thinking, you would have no way of knowing what's going to happen to that man's work or his influence. The emperor putting him to death would die, Nero, and the Roman Empire would die. The churches the Apostle Paul started would die. If you read of some of the troubles over there, they had so many cultural troubles in the church at Corinth right here. They had womanizers in Ephesus. The churches were filled with all kinds of problems. But the man never gave up. And now, at last, his mind is still sharp, it's strong. His will for the cause of God is powerful, but his body is just weak. I want to read you something else. Go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 7. He could really be a witness to the songs that we sing about today. They weren't even written in his day. Like the song we're going to sing in a couple of minutes, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble plea." Paul listened. Can you imagine somebody writing this with his background? Romans 7, verse 24. He would compare his life to the life of Christ. And his main burden everywhere he went was to preach Christ and Christ crucified and Christ's resurrection. He was preaching what he called the gospel story. And he wanted people to embrace it and live that story. Verse 24, he says, "O wretched man that I am." Was he really wretched? He was hungry and tired, financially poor, maybe sick. But in God's eyes, he wasn't wretched. He cries out here with another question. Smart aleck as he always was. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Max Lucado, in his book, Ordinary People in the Hands of an Ordinary God, writes how that he must have thought long between these two verses. Who shall deliver me? Back comes the answer, typical of him. I thank God through Jesus Christ. Who was going to deliver him? Jesus Christ. He was able to write, I'm not condemned because I am in Christ. I'm not condemned because I've been led by the Spirit of God. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they become a son of God. I am a son of God, he could say. I belong to the family of God. I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. He would also write, I have kept the course. I have finished the faith. Therefore, a crown of righteousness is laid up for me, which I shall receive. And not to me only, but it's there for all of those who love his appearing. I think Jesus wants to get our attention. I don't think he's going to send a bright light from heaven to always get it. It can come through the reading of his word, through the ministry of music. It can come through the witness of a fellow brother or sister. There's a thousand ways he can get our attention. But you have equally as many ways to turn him away and not listen. You may not know what level of influence you have in this life, but you have a great influence. The people sitting beside you may not know it, but you have it. There was no way that Paul himself would know that within 200 years, let's just take it 2,000 years. After all of these people, Nero and his Roman Empire, all of that's faded away. He had no way of knowing that the humble writings he wrote would become the centerpieces of faith for every Christian church 2,000 years later. That, my friend, demonstrates what happens when you put yourself in the hand of God. Somebody here today is going to do that. Somebody's life here today will change because you will listen to the voice of God moving you forward in your walk with him. And I say, praise be to God, and happiness comes to you, my friend.